chunter. You know, I think the people at this side of the room are far more friendly than the people at that side of the room. Have a look. I mean, look, you've got this huge gap of seats, all these empty seats. Oh, yes, they are. You see? It's going to be one of those mornings, I tell you, it's not going to fit, is it? You know, some while ago, when Ian was about to preach, if you remember, he took his notes and he threw them away and he said that God had given him something else to speak on. Can you remember? Yeah, we can remember. And when he did that, I really love to do that. I really like to be in that position where I can take my notes. I can throw them away. We've had some incredible testimonies this morning, and I was really struck by Joy's sharing about how people would respond to her singing. Some of us haven't had that privilege, John, have we?
No.
Rarely do people compliment some of us on our singing. It's more, can you shut up, please? Can you shut up? But I'm pleased Ian's not here because I want to steal all of his sermon from last week, which was all about the sort of community God wants us to be. And I was writing notes while Ian was preaching there and thinking afterwards, I'm not quite sure whether these notes tie up with exactly what he said, so I asked someone else, what were the 5 points Ian made? And the 5 points I had written down were different to the 5 points they had written down. So I thought, am I going to listen to it again on the recording, on the, what do you call these modern things? Podcast. Well done, Michael. Could I listen to it again on the podcast? And of course the answer to that is absolutely no. Not knowing which button to press. So I came out with the idea that Ian had these 5 points to make about us being a loving community with Jesus at the center, a strong community discipling one another, a community that is led, we're a growing community, and a vibrant community. Yes, I hear you say. Thank you, Sheila, thank you. Someone there. Is it near enough? Oh, I tell you, the anointing sometimes surprises me. It really does. And then he went on and he showed this video segment of the Tour de France, right? These cyclists. And I was sitting watching that and Ian's getting very excited about people wearing a green jumper. Green jumper? And I thought, well, the only experience I've got of green jumpers is something one of my aunties would knit at Christmas that would never fit. And he's getting all excited. You can see he's really into this cycling. And I'm sitting there thinking, I would rather watch paint dry. Cycling, anything energetic, does not really do it. And I apologize to those among you who are keen cyclists, and we will pray for you later on. And then I thought, this morning, rather than end with a video section, I would like to begin with one. But the problem is, what I wanted to do was so old, it doesn't appear on the internet anywhere, except a clip of a song. Ah. So what we're going to do now is we're going to listen to a song, and there's a challenge here because I want you to think about I want you to see if you can identify the singer, and I really think this is going to be a generational thing. I think this is going to label you as, well, I was going to say ancient. So we could have the ancients and the moderns. Oh, revelation here this morning. So, are we ready? Now, you've got to use your imagination because there's nothing going to appear on that screen. Are we ready, Stephen? Who's singing it and what's it all about?
You need hands to hold someone you care for.
Sing along.
You need hands to show. show that you're sincere. When you feel nobody wants to know, you need hands to brush away the tears.
All together.
When you hold. You need tender hands to guide them on their way. You need hands to thank the Lord for living and for giving us this day. Let's dance.
Let's dance, or not, as the case may be. Now, come on, folks. That's a first, isn't it? You've never gone to a meeting on a Sunday morning and had that played before. And of course, you may live a long time before you hear it played again. If you're a visitor to this church, we can give you some tablets to get over it. But that song is very much in tune with what I want to share this morning, because I want to share with you all about hands. And Scripture has a lot to say about the laying on of hands that is practiced within the community of God's people. And there's one thing I just want us to take away from this, which we will come to later on. But, you know, let's begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Because the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 6 talks about these, depending on your version of the Bible, either these basic teachings or these elementary teachings, these things you sort of take for granted. And he says in Hebrews, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. So there's an appeal on his part for us to move on from where we are into maturity. And he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And these things, he is saying, are basics. And you look at some of these things and think, well, I'm not quite sure I've got a full understanding of all of that, but these are the basics that the writer to the Hebrews says we don't need to go back to again. And sometimes, you know, we do need to go back to again to get them into our minds, to get them into our spirits, so that they make a difference to the way we think and therefore a difference to the way we live. But the one thing I want to pick out here is all what it says about the laying on of hands. Because we have a rich heritage in this practice of the laying on of hands. And it's something that happens within this community probably most weeks. And what I want to do today is not to hinder or limit the laying on of hands, but to enhance and encourage us in it, to give it added significance as we minister to one another. So when we look at the rich heritage, what we find is it goes way back to the Old Testament. We can trace it. We're not going to spend a lot of time tracing this back. But we can find in Numbers 27, verse 18, where Moses is told to appoint Joshua. It says, the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. And as we look through the Old Testament, there's example after example of someone laying their hands on others for purpose. And we, as we stand here in the 21st century, have this incredible history, this incredible tradition stretching all the way back through the years, and there is a deep, deep richness in it. So when the writer to the Hebrews is saying, and includes the laying on of hands in the basics, what he's doing is he's drawing on this rich heritage, but bringing it right up to the present, and say, this is a foundational matter for us. And of course, as those Christians would gather around, they would know the stories, or perhaps they'd even been, some of them, in the crowds watching Jesus and see how Jesus became the great example in the laying on of hands. And you know, this morning, Jesus is at the center of this message. Because it's all about how we can be Jesus to one another. through the laying on of hands. And the great thing is, it doesn't depend upon our age, for those of us who knew who was singing. It doesn't depend upon our education. It doesn't depend upon our occupation. It doesn't depend upon our spiritual experience. It doesn't say only those with a particular level of spiritual experience is allowed to participate in this practice. It's an all-inclusive act, which is a wonderful thing for the people of God. Because the only thing we need to know if we are going to lay hands on someone else is the fact that I am a child of God. And this is the very thing that we were being told about this morning. It's who we are that counts. It's who I am in Christ that counts. It's who I am that allows me to minister in the way that Jesus wants me to minister. It's who you are that frees you up to minister in the way that He wants you to minister. It's your standing in Him. And we need to grasp this again and again and again. These are simple truths, but we need to allow them to settle into our spirits. So when we talk about the laying on of hands, what we're looking at is Jesus as our wonderful primary example of how we should minister in His name. So when we look at the example of Jesus, here we have Jesus in Luke chapter 4 healing Simon's mother-in-law. It says, when the sun was setting. And I love that first-hand evidence, that witness there. You know, because the writer's remembering, and say, you know, when the sun was setting, this was going on. The people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and He lay hands on them. And what we find here is Jesus reaching out and laying hands on them and healing them of all their diseases through the laying on of hands. And you might say, well, could He have done it without the laying on of hands? Yes, absolutely, because we have records of Jesus healing, the disciples healing without the laying on of hands. But I believe there is a something there where Jesus comes and gives us something for us to follow, which is a very, very powerful example of how we should act and minister in His name to one another. And that reference has nothing to do with Simon. Yes, it is, in verse 38. I was just thinking there. You know, sometimes you get a little bit confused. Old age creeping on. I've got a sermon about that coming up. So, let's have a look. Hopefully, it's in Luke chapter 5. Another healing. Jesus is just healing people wherever He goes, and very often He's doing it through the laying on of hands. And this is an incredible example for us. You know, when we look at a person with leprosy, I don't know if you've ever seen a person in reality with leprosy. We've seen one or two, and it is not a pretty sight. When someone comes to sort of shake hands and there's only stumps there because leprosy has eaten away at their fingers, it's a very, very sobering thing. And Jesus is the one who reaches out and heals the leper. Jesus comes, and it says in Luke 5, verse 13, Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. And it tells us that the man was immediately healed. Do you know, these are incredible miracles, but wrought through the laying on of hands of Jesus. And I believe that in that laying on of hands, Jesus was not just healing the outward disease, but I think He's also saying something to the inner person. He's saying something, you are valued, you are worth something. I want to reach out, I'm going to do something that no one else in this society would do. And because my ideal is not simply to make you physically well, my ideal, my purpose is to make you absolutely whole. You see, we can be healed of all physical ailments and still be a disaster on the inside. And Jesus wants to make us whole. And I believe that this very powerful symbol of Jesus reaching out and touching the leper is saying far more about how the leper should see himself than it is about the leper's physical condition. Because Jesus died to make us whole in body, mind, and spirit. And that is the wonderful mission to which we have been called. So we have the example of Jesus reaching out to those untouchables in society, reaching out in love. But we move on and we find that this practice is also found in the book of Acts, where we find the early church beginning to grow and to grapple with its new life together. And in Acts chapter 6, it says the apostles were commissioning seven to do some menial work. They're taking the seven, and the seven have been commissioned to wait on tables, but it says in Acts 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So there is a setting apart. There is a commissioning through the laying on of hands. So we see there is a healing ministry, there is a commissioning ministry, and there is also a restoration, what I call an impartation of the Spirit ministry that we find in Acts chapter 9. Because Ananias is commissioned by the living Lord Jesus to go to Saul. He's commissioned to go to him because Saul has had this incredible experience on the road to Damascus. His life is going to be transformed. He's now sitting, waiting, wondering what's going to happen next. He's been struck blind. And here he is in this incredibly helpless situation. And God commissions Ananias to go to the house where Saul is living. And I think Ananias is one of these unsung heroes, because we don't know anything about him before or after. But you can imagine him sitting there, and God breaks into an ordinary day and says, you know, Ananias, I want you to go, and I want you to lay hands on this man who has been persecuting the church. He's been arresting them. He's been putting people in prison. And given his way, he would like to see them executed. And this is the man I would like you to go to, and I want you to lay hands on him. Thank you, God. Just the sort of commission you don't want. But Ananias is obedient to the commission. And in Acts 19, we read, Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. What an incredible statement. What an incredible thing to say. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias lays hands on Saul. Through the laying on of hands, there is the impartation of spiritual gifts. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. And so there is this impartation going on. But sometimes, you know, we don't quite grasp this because we try to impart something we haven't got. I believe Scripture is very clear. We can only impart that which we have received. How can you impart that which you haven't got? But you have received something you can impart. I believe every child of God has received something from the Father that can be imparted to another Christian. Because he's given you your unique gifts of grace. But we need to be sure of what those are so that we can then pray in faith in order to impart them to others. You see, I believe one of the problems and challenges in a charismatic church is that we can fall into the trap of so many things becoming just what we do. Merely an empty gesture. A tradition that we've fallen into. And I think that as we pray for one another with the laying on of hands, it's so easy for it to, well, that's just what we do. Without any real thought of what we're doing, why we're doing, and the fact we need the anointing of God in order to do it. So when we pray for one another, it's not a question of, you know, backing off and saying, I'm not good enough. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, as we pray for one another, we need to be conscious of the fact that we are going to be the hands of Jesus to those for whom we are praying. You know, you are the hands, you are the voice of Jesus in the world in which we live. What an incredible calling is upon us. So as we pray for one another with the laying on of hands, I believe there is something we need to be very conscious of, that this is an act of faith. If your faith is not active in the praying and laying on of hands with other people, I would suggest you really don't engage in it, because it is simply an empty gesture. So how do we change it or guarantee it's not going to be an empty gesture, but it be an act of faith? I believe very simply, before we pray for someone, we just take that moment and say, Lord Jesus, I'm doing this in your name. I'm doing this as a child of God, and I want my hands to be your hands in this situation. I believe all we've got to do is to consciously invite Jesus into this in order for this no longer to be an empty gesture, to be full of the life and the power and the presence of Jesus. And it's simple. It's not difficult. All we do is we take that moment and say, Jesus, I want to be you to this person. That's all it is. Because we've been challenged this morning about the fact that it's who we are that is important. So this message is not adding or taking anything away from what's already been said. It's very much in line with what's been said. It's simply that as a child of God, I am empowered to do this, and I invite Jesus to be made known through my laying on of hands of others. We don't want to be involved in empty gestures, do we? We want to see the power and the presence of God flowing in this community more and more and more. And I believe this is one of the keys for us opening up a whole new realm of the power of God, where we are consciously taking that decision. I am acting in the name of Jesus. I am asking Jesus to be central in this, and I'm looking for the power of Jesus to make the difference. Because we can't do it. We are not going to make the difference. It is the power of God at work through the Holy Spirit. We need to be acting in faith as we lay hands on others. But there's also another part of this, that as people are praying for us and we are receiving the laying on of hands, we need to look beyond the person who's doing the laying on. Because so often we can get caught up with the personality, not the power of Jesus at work. You see, the reality is, the person who's doing it isn't that important. It's faith that is important. And we need to come to God. And as others are praying for us, we need to see beyond that person. And you may not like that person. You know, sometimes it's a bit of a struggle when you're being prayed for by someone you can't stand. Or is that only me? Or is that only I'm the one people can't stand? Oh, well. Oh, I have to work that one through, you know.
Never.
I'll give you £5 later, Michael. But we really do need to engage faith as others are praying for us. Because it's not the person, it is the power and the presence of Jesus being imparted through that person that is all important. Jesus is the one who's going to make the difference. Him only. Now you think, we get these situations where we're praying for one another, and you've got that incredible sense of faith on the part of the person doing the praying, but that's being received in faith on the part of the person being prayed for. What you've got there is an incredible opportunity for a spiritual transaction to take place. Because God loves the presence of faith. God loves people who draw upon Him. God loves it when we come and say, I am absolutely clueless, I need you to come and do this. He loves that because that draws His power, because His power is made perfect in our weakness. And it's as we demonstrate our need of Him that He comes and He makes the difference. And so I believe that as a church we have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity not to hang back from the laying on of hands, not to hang back from praying for one another, but to see it with added significance. This is an opportunity for God to come and make a difference with each of us. And you know, the truth is that as we pray for one another, as we lay hands on one another, so often God will do a work in the person who's doing the laying on of hands. It's not just a one-way thing. You know, as we give, we receive. And there are stories after stories after stories of people who have been praying for others, but have been incredibly, powerfully blessed by God Himself. They have received as they have given. So as we spend a little bit of time now looking at opportunities for praying for one another, I want us to see this as a spiritual transaction. As we pray for those going to New Day, as we pray for those who are coming into membership, I would ask on behalf, on the part of those being prayed for, you just give that moment to come to God and say, God, I want this to make a difference. And as we gather around you, those of us who are going to do the praying, we take that time out and say, God, I want my hands to be your hands in this situation because I want to see the power of God at work in this situation. I believe what we will see is an incredible effectiveness in the things of God, because what we are consciously doing, we're consciously acting in faith, we're consciously acting, asking Jesus to come into the situation, and you know, He does. He does. That is the testimony of every child of God, that when we cry out to Him, He comes. It's a bit like we heard earlier on of the cry of the baby, the helpless cry. You know, isn't it incredible that the human race has survived at all when you see how helpless babies are? Now, when you look at the animal kingdom, I always find it amazing that an animal can be born and it's up and running around within minutes. You know, why couldn't God have done that with babies? Wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, you go into hospital, or the mother-to-be goes into hospital, and you come out with a child that's already toddling and eating its chips and ready to go to school the next day. Wouldn't that be fantastic? And I speak as a father heavily involved in the upbringing of my children. Jenny, we shall pray. So I'm going to ask the music group to come back now.